right, Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And the Bible says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. And let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that he may stand there with thee. And I will come down and take thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it, not thyself alone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again, and we ask you, Lord, to meet with us now. Speak to our hearts as the preaching goes forth. I pray that we examine our lives. Lord, I pray for that one that may be here lost, not sure about their salvation, that today they'll see the need, calling on your name before it's eternally too late. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is No Whining. I don't know if Eileen didn't get the symbol up there. I was going to have her get the symbol of a circle with a slash in it. And I want to talk to you about complaining. I know I've preached on that before. I'd probably preach on it more often, but somebody would complain about it. sometimes I think, you know, there's a saying that complaining or the attitude of ingratitude, is at the root of our complaining. Some people have said this: there's two kind of people in the world. There's two kind of people we find in the Bible, and there's two kind of people in the world, and that is the whiners and the winners. You know, you're either in one group or the other. And, there are those people that complain about everything and do nothing. And then there are those that trust God and get some things done. When we look at the story here in our text to bring us up to speed, the Israelites had left Egypt. They'd been in bondage for 450 years. And God, by his mighty hand, there were several miracles that were performed through Moses within a contest with Pharaoh and his group. And finally Pharaoh said, I'll let you go. And he let them go. And he changed his mind. And they were down there at the Red Sea. And God came and he parted the Red Sea. I mean, a miraculous thing took place. I spoke about that a week or so ago. But it wasn't but 3 days. I just got to looking at this. 3 days later, 3 days after that, at that contest at the Red Sea, that they complained against Moses and God. Now, not this complaint here. They complained another time. Don't trust me. This wasn't the only time they complained. And that complaint then was, remember, when they didn't have any water. They complained about no water, and Moses went and he spoke to the rock or smote the rock the first time and he got water out of it. But they started complaining only 3 days after God had delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians after 400 plus years of bondage, after taking them through the Red Sea and leading them in a pillar of a cloud by fire and a pillar of fire and a pillar of a cloud. And so they complained about it. And now they've been at Mount Sinai, and it's 3 days journey from Mount Sinai, and they started to complain again. And, you know, when we think about it, I mean, we're all pretty good at complaining. I shared this a few weeks back when we were at Bible camp, and Pastor Neil Wood asked me, he said, "Man, I want you to be honest with me. I know you will." He said, "I know you're my friend." He said, "You'll be honest with me. Does it seem like I'm whining a lot?" I told Sherry about it. I said, "Man, I could whine him under the table any day of the week." I mean, sometimes don't we get to where we're just complaining about everything? Man, it's just like we're whining, we're complaining. Your wives are all bobbing their heads up and down about the husbands are complaining, the husbands are bobbing their head up and down about the wives. You know, we just sometimes, you know what? Most of the time we don't realize it. You know, we don't realize it when we get in that state. And it has to do with a lot of different things. It has to do with focus and perspective on things. You know the old saying, the story about the glass that's half full or half empty. I mean, how do you view it? You know, if the glass is half full, if you look at it as a half full glass, you're probably not complaining. If you look at it as a half empty glass, that's when you start complaining. It just depends on, you know, what perspective you have at the time. When we look at these people, they complained because they had forgotten some things. They forgot about God's blessings. They ignored God's promises, and they found fault with God's provisions. And we'll see that as we look at this. And as I said, there's some people, listen, they can find fault. They can complain about anything. I read a story about a man. He told his wife, he said, "Honey, I want you to fix me two eggs. I want one fried and one scrambled." And so without complaint, she went and fixed the two eggs. She brought them to him. He looked at them and said, "Oh, no." He said, "You scrambled the wrong one." I mean, you know, we can find some things to complain about if we want to. But you know what? You can also learn from other complainers. It might help you if we fall into that category of being a whiner and a complainer. And so we'll look at some things. Here's some things you can learn about whiners. And I don't know if they're in, say, number one. It may not be the number one in priority, but it's just number one the way I have it written down. Number one thing, whiners run in families. Whiners run in families. I'm going to tell you, they teach it, and it becomes natural. See, whiners, if you get around somebody that's whining all the time, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be a whiner. You're going to be in a whole family of whiners. I was listening the other day, I was standing in line at the store down here, and I don't know, it was so much complaining, but you know how people, you know when you're getting older, and you older people can relate. You know when you're getting older, when the topic of most of all your conversations revolve around your physical health. Man, you know, the other day, well, I got that knee replacement. And there was these two ladies in front of me in the line, and they got to talking. And they, I just had this one. I had the croup, and I had a knee replacement. And then the other day, boy, and I had to take these pills. I was down there to the doctor, and he gave me all these pills. And, man, I went in there, and I went out and gave the lady my money. I said, "I got to get some gas for my gas can." So you know how you got to do, you give them the money, you got to come back and get it. So I went out there and pumped all the gas in my can, went back in there, and they were outside the door now, and I went by, and it was about a hip replacement when I went in there, and I got my change, and when I was coming back out, she was getting a knee replacement when I went back out to the car. It was nonstop complaining about something, you know, about their health, and I said, man, and you get around, and the other lady was talking about her health, see? You get around a bunch of people that's complaining all the time, guess what you're going to do? You're going to complain. So whiners run in families. It might not be their family, but it'll be the family of whiners. Listen to this. Whiners have no idea how much their whining deflates and irritates other people. You know, complaining is a deflating thing. You know, somebody, you know, it's just constant complaining deflates others. We see it in the case of Moses in our text, and I'm going to talk about it when I get to that point in a few minutes. But it just is deflating to others. And after a while, sometimes it gets to the point where it's just flat out irritating. And if somebody always complaining on the job site, you get around work. I've used that illustration before. You get around work, you can be happy as a lark, and somebody else at work starts complaining. Next thing you know, you're aggravated. You know, but it's irritating sometimes to be complaining, but whiners don't know it. Whiners are reinforced. The third thing, whiners are reinforced by people pleasers who take their constant complaints too seriously. See, you get around there complaining, what does a lot of people do? "You're right. You're right about that. You're right. You know, I agree 100%. You know, and when somebody starts doing that, they're feeding the fire, man. They're just feeding it. You just complain all that much more. Whiners play the underdog role. Whiners usually play the victim. That's why they're whining, because they think that they're on the short end of the stick. And so they, you know, "I can't believe what's happening to me." So they whine about that. Look here. Whiners do not know they are whiners. They view their constant complaining as reasonable, and they consider themselves more open and honest than those who don't complain. See, they think, in other words, that their whining is justified. Well, that's why they constantly do that. And so those are some things we can learn from looking at whiners. But I got some points I want to talk to you about as we look at it from the Word of God. The very first thing we'll see, number one, is that complaining angers God. Look what it here. It says, and when the people complained in verse 1, it displeased the Lord. It said the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And that's a mouthful right there. Listen, it says that God's anger was kindled because of their constant complaining in all the midst of everything that God had done. You see, one of the things they complained about was what God gave them to eat, their provision, which I'll talk about, but what he gave them to eat and what he's doing. Instead of saying, you know what? We're no longer, man, remember back when they were in Egypt? Remember Pharaoh got mad at them? He made them make bricks without straw. He said, you got to make bricks in the tally of the bricks can't, decrease. I mean, it was a rough life they lived, 400 some years of bondage. How quickly we forget. They forgot that God had taken them out of that. They forgot that at the Red Sea that God defeated the largest army in the world and protected them, that no harm came to them, that it was humanly impossible for them to beat the Egyptians, but God took care of it. And God parted the sea and he took them across. Forget about that. God is taking care of us. And you know, so sometimes we look at our life and say, oh man, listen, we can all get up here and say, we sing a song, count your many blessings, right? We can all say, we'll start listing your blessings. But we can also write a list over here and say, well, you know, here's all the things that's wrong. Some of the bad stuff. And we can make a list. But see, which one of those lists do you start focusing on? If we just constantly focus on all the stuff that we see as wrong or we don't like or not going the way we think it ought to go or what might be bad, like I said, it's back to that glass. Is it half full or half empty? Which side of the glass are you looking at? The half full side or the half empty side? That has a lot to do with how, you know, would help us with complaint a lot of time. But look at this. Here's another thing, and this is a spiritual picture I want you to see. It said that the anger of the fire burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. That means the outside of the camp. When Israel, there was an order to the way they set up camp. And right in the very center of the camp was the tabernacle. And that was where there was actually a visible, physical presence of God. They had the Ark of the Covenant there in the tabernacle. That stayed in there eventually. And that was where God was. I mean, there was a cloud over it at certain times. And, you know, and Moses could go in. And so here's the temple of God. So you get the picture here, the spiritual picture? Don't you know the most spiritual people wanted to stay close to God, to the center of the camp? And guess who was living on the uttermost parts of the camp? It's a picture of getting farther and farther away from God. You know, they were just out there on the fringe of the camp. They didn't want to be up there towards the center of the camp where God was. And see, there's a lot of people that, and this happens in Christianity or in circles or in churches when we look at complaining from that point of view. There's people that are in churches. There's people that are members of churches. But I'm going to tell you what, spiritually, they're way off from God. They're out there on the fringe. They're just kind of hovering around, some religious activity or something that appears to be a spiritual thing. But they really don't have an appetite for that. Guess what? Those are the ones that start complaining. those are the very ones that start complaining. The ones that are farthest away from God. As I was getting this together, and I started thinking about this, and it said that the anger of the Lord was kindled against those people. I started thinking, and so I figured I'd ask it a question to all of us. We could all sit here and think about it. I wonder how often, or even at the moment, is God's anger kindled towards us? You know, I wonder how many times, in other words, how many times I have made God really mad. That God's anger has been kindled towards me. You know, and we might say, well, I wonder if God's anger is kindled towards me now. You know, for something, for some reason. If he was angry, just look at this. He was angry and fire consumed some of the people, a good amount of people, for complaining. You say, man, that sounds like a minor thing. I'm just complaining. How many of you ever complained? Uh-oh. But see, what it is it's all revolved around just not trusting God, not being satisfied with God, wanting more than what you think you need. It's a lot of things that have to do with like faith and love and trust and all those things with God. That's why it's more serious than just saying, hey, I'm just complaining. But man, God consumed them for complaining. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Because God, he's the mediator between God and man now. And that's without him, God probably would have consumed all of us already right away. But what the people turned around, it says in verse 2, it said they cried to Moses. It wasn't, before they complained about Moses. They had gone back to Moses and they complained to Moses back when they didn't have the water. And they probably complained to him some now. But isn't that ironic? They go to the very person they probably had complained about when they got in a bind and they needed help. They went back to Moses and said, hey, you got to help us. You got to go and talk to God right there. And that's a picture. Though Moses pictures the intercessory ministry of Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus that I spoke about just a minute. Because it was a minute ago, it was Moses that went in and prayed. It was Moses that went and prayed to God and talked to God about the situation there and stopped him from consuming everybody. Did it several other times in the Bible as well. But it pictures what Christ does for us. That's why, because our complaining, God hadn't killed all of us for complaining because of Jesus Christ. Let's put it real simple. God hadn't killed us because of Jesus Christ. Amen. The second thing we see about complaining, complaining spreads. I didn't put it up there, but I was going to put it out to the side in parentheses, if you let it. As I said, a lot of times somebody gets complaining, they can get a sympathetic ear from you. Because they're playing the underdog, they get a sympathetic ear, and that to them appears to be, you are condoning it or you are agreeing with what they complain about. And next thing you know, you might be complaining more than they. But see what it said in verse 4. It said, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? It's that mixed multitude. The only place in the Old Testament where the word it's a Hebrew word, a sapsup, and it's used and it describes a rabble or the riffraff that was following along with the Israelites. The Israelites in all those years that they were in Egypt, they had intermingled and married. They weren't supposed to, but some of them intermingled and married. And when they left, there was some Egyptians, the married ones obviously came, and they went with them. And there was some that may have just come along for who knows whatever reason, we don't know why. They came along with them. But there's a problem, and the spiritual problem is they were not the children of God. Amen. They were Egyptians. And so, see, the church, we're living in a world here, we're living in a world that does not understand God, or they don't understand spiritual things, and they don't have a desire for those things. And so it's hard, unless you win somebody to Christ, it's hard for them to understand things like faith and trust in God and the love of God and putting our faith and trust in them. And so these people didn't see it. They couldn't see that. They didn't have a vision of what God was doing. They didn't have a vision of what God could do. And they didn't have an appetite for spiritual things. When you get to the New Testament, the Bible speaks about this, and it talks about the wheat and the tares. It says that in the church. That Satan comes along, the devil, and he sows tares among the wheat. Now, here's the reality. Now, we're a small church, and a smaller church, I don't know. I was going to say the percentage of it may be less, and I don't know that for a fact. But I'm going to say this. If Satan, we know that Satan counterfeits everything, and he counterfeits Christians and does all those things. Satan plants tares among the wheat. It's a picture of the lost that are in the church, but that are part of the church because of by membership or whatever, they're claiming that they're saved, but the reality is they're not. See, the tares in the Bible, they look like the wheat. It looks the same on the outside, but the problem was it didn't have any fruit. And so what it is, we take churches, you can preach this anywhere. Churches are a mixture of saved and unsaved people. And so I tell that. Sometimes relationship, I was speaking last week sometime about relationship problems being the biggest problems that you have in church. But and I try to tell people, look, number one thing is everybody's not on the same spiritual plane as you or me or, Some people are on a higher spiritual plane. They've learned more. They've grown in Christ. Some people are on a lower. Maybe they just got saved. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they're backslidden. I don't know. But everybody's at a different place. And so you have relationship problems because somebody, you know, we're not in the same area right there. And so somebody might get worldly or might get carnal or might have a worldly attitude or a carnal attitude. Or Satan gets a grip with them or whatever. And now you've got problems. But another thing is you got also people that are in the church, they're on the church rolls, they're members and all those things right there, but they're not really saved, they're worldly. And guess what? An unworldly person doesn't have an appetite, or an unsaved person, a worldly person doesn't have an appetite for spiritual things. So man, you start talking about doing something spiritual. And you start talking about, you know, growing in Christ and the milk and the meat of the Word. Man, they ain't interested in that. They start complaining, man. You go out and they start wanting worldly things to come into the church to satisfy them. Because you know why? Spiritual things do not satisfy a lost man. Spiritual things do not satisfy the world. Spiritual things only satisfy a spiritual person, somebody that's been born again, that has a spiritual life. You can't be satisfied if you're lost without a spiritual life. You can't be satisfied with spiritual things. And when you're getting spiritual things somewhere, and there's nothing that's going there to satisfy you, guess what? You complain. Huh? If you went into a restaurant and you sat down and everything on the menu, you didn't like it, what would you do? You'd start complaining. I would. I'd start telling whoever was with me, man, alive, look, I don't like none of this stuff. I don't like spinach and I don't like that. And I'd start whining and complaining. I didn't like none of it. Or you start giving out, you go to a place where it's spiritual food, but you're not a spiritual person. You can't take spiritual food. What are you going to do? I'm going to complain. I'm complaining. And that's what happened. It was the mixed multitude that they represented that. Their true character came to light in that case. Those were the complainers, those that are on the uttermost parts of the camp that didn't have a desire for the spiritual things. Those that were of the mixed multitude that never had been born again. They didn't use that term back then, but that had never trusted God. And they were a mixed multitude. That's what happens. The third thing, we see that complaining deflates others. We see it with God's people. We see the mixed multitude. It said they fell a-lusting. And then it says, and the children of Israel also wept again. And who shall give us flesh to eat? Listen, man, when they left out of Egypt, they wasn't worried about flesh to eat when they left out of Egypt. They were just worried about getting out of slavery. And God was providing for them with manna from heaven. Every day, 6 days a week, they had a miracle performed. Everybody likes to see a miracle, right? 6 days a week, they walked out. There was a little manna laying on the ground. Tells us what it looked like, what it tastes like. Tastes like wafers, like honey. Sounds pretty good to me. I like honey, right? Every day, man, they didn't have to do a thing. They didn't have to labor, didn't have to plow, didn't have to sow, didn't have to do anything with the weeds. Man, they went out there. It was out there, man. I mean, God was providing. Guess what? If God provides, how much more do you need? You don't need nothing else. If God said, listen, this is enough, that's all you need. This is enough. That's all you need. If you're not satisfied with that, you start complaining. Listen, it's going to anger God. God said, I'm telling you, it's enough. He said, they had men. And they start, those that mixed multitude, it was not spiritual. They complained about it. And guess what? It got catchy. Next thing you know, the Israelites complaining too. And they said, yeah, we remember when we were back there in Egypt. They remember what they ate back there in Egypt. The melons and the leeks and all this. Yeah, the Egyptians were feeding them good because they wanted them to work slave labor. They wanted them to do hard work. They didn't think about what they had to go through to get that. Free food. It was free, all right. You worked 24 hours a day, probably. They probably had people working around. You work yourself to death. They didn't have like a 40-hour work week and holidays off and all that good stuff. They worked every day from daylight till dark. Huh? They forgot about that. It wasn't no free food. They forgot about it. But they said, we remember this. See, remember what I said earlier? Perspective and focus. They started thinking about what they ate, but they forgot about what all they had to do to eat that food. They didn't have it. And so they started complaining. It got them. They started getting catchy, and it deflated them. So when the mixed multitude didn't have an appetite for that spiritual food, say they want a substitute. And if we start trying to substitute spiritual with carnal or worldly things, guess what? It's going to start. If you don't substitute it, put it this way. If you're trying to feed a spiritual people spiritual food and there's carnal and worldly people in the mix, they're not going to be happy with it. They're not going to be satisfied. And they want you to substitute that. You know, we can substitute it with what? I can stand up here and tell, I got a joke book at home. I could have started this morning with joke number one, which wasn't that great, and sat up here and told jokes the whole time. Some people would be happy with that. That's satisfied. Not the spiritual people, though. See, it doesn't have satisfied food. We could have, let's just not have no preaching, preacher. Let's just sing songs. Let's just sing songs. There's nothing wrong with songs, but music does have a certain attraction to the flesh. Let's just sing all the time. We don't want to hear no preaching. Some people will be happy with that. Maybe not none of you, but some people will be happy with that. That's all we want. Why don't we get a clown that can come up here and do some juggling act right there, you know, juggle chainsaws or do something like that. People will be happy with that. We'll bring in a big singing group. We won't have any preaching. Huh? We'll bring in somebody to do, you know, just explain how to live a better life, you know, from a philosophical or secular point of view. Not have no Bible involved in it. Some people would be happy with that. Yeah, they would be happy with it because, see, they're not going to be satisfied with the spiritual side of things. It's because they want a substitute for that. And we can get a substitute for it. But listen, don't get on the whining bandwagon. It causes a problem. Now listen to God's people. Now look here, Moses. Look in verse 11. Here we see Moses said to the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore hast I not found favor in thy sight?" And here we got Moses starting to complain. Remember I said it was catchy? Here was Moses. Think about Moses. Man, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. He was meek. And the Bible says that, and you think about Moses, here was Moses that talked to God face to face. He spoke to God. God spoke to him. One time, Moses said, "I want to see your face." And God said, "Well, you can't see my face and live." But he hit him in the cliff at a rock. And he held his hand on him and just let him see the hinder parts or a little bit of the God's glory as it passed by. Moses was God's man. Moses was God's servant. He was a meek guy. And God called him and God equipped him to lead this people. But the people have complained so much that they finally have beaten Moses, that mighty man of God. They have beaten Moses down. He's discouraged. He doesn't have any joy in his heart. Because of the constant complaining of the people that God had him lead. That's sad that happened to Moses. He actually caused Moses to sin just a little bit because Moses went up to God and said, you know, all the things he said. He said, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? I've not found favor in your sight," which wasn't true. "Thou layest the burden of all this people upon me." But God could have said, "Yeah, but I gave you the power to handle the burden." And he said, "Have I conceived them? Have I begotten them?" And he said, "You know, when I don't have flesh to feed them." And, you know, Moses is whining and complaining. I'll tell you one thing, though. I was going to say this later, but I'll say it now. Moses complained to the right person. He wasn't running around amongst all the brethren in the church complaining, was he? He wasn't going to everybody, "Hey, man, I'm complaining about God to somebody else." No, he just went right to God with it. He didn't spread it all around amongst the people. He just went to God with it. Hebrews 13:17 says this. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. As they that must give account," look here, "that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." See, what happens is Moses got to the point where he wasn't really doing any good for them people because all he was thinking about was the burden that he had on himself. He got to where he didn't have any joy. He didn't have any happiness. He didn't want to lead God's people. Matter of fact, he told God, "Listen, why don't you just kill me? It'd be better off if I just die. I don't want to have to deal with it all." It's a wonder that Moses didn't complain more than he did that we saw in the Bible after all the times he felt that way. He blamed God. He wanted to die. What happened to Moses? Same thing that happened to all the other people. Number one, he lost his perspective on things. He lost his focus on things. And then he started focusing on the wrong thing. You know, when you complain all the time, what are you usually focusing on? You focus on yourself. "Woe is me." That's the saying. "Woe is me. Look at me. Poor old me." Moses was having a little pity party right there. I mean, we can kind of justify it in the midst of the complaints of all the people, but he was having a little pity. "Man, I didn't have all these people, man, and I didn't even want to do it. You called me to lead them. I didn't want to do it. I told you I couldn't speak to them. I didn't want to do it. And now you got me down here, and now they're complaining, and I can't take care of their needs, and I just kill me, man. It's bad. I'm having a problem. I don't want to do it." But like I said, he took it to God. He took it to God. He didn't go around and complain to other people. That's a credit to credit. Why? Because Moses didn't want to discourage anybody else. And he knew that nobody else... You know, most of the time, this is the thing you find out right here. A lot of times people come complaining to you about something, and there's nothing you can do about it, the problem that they have. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I could come up and complain to you about something that's going on elsewhere. Why do I complain to you? You can't do nothing about it. And all it does is get you aggravated and get you discouraged. Moses, he went right to God because God could take care of the problem. God could meet the need. And look here, this is the part I want to get to. This is a really good point right here. And some of this stuff I know I've probably preached on before in speaking about complaining all the time. But we see in the last point that God responds to those people who seek him. And when I read like verse 16 and 17 and actually some other places you read farther down there, and I didn't read it all, God solved two problems. You know what? And I didn't read it, but it said down just a little bit farther. You said in verse 19, you shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20, but a whole month you're going to eat meat. God, and you read that story and study, and God said, he sent quails in there. You want meat? He said, I'm going to give you meat. God took care of two problems. He said, I'm going to give you meat. And it said the quails flew in there about 3 feet off the ground or whatever it was, and people was able to catch them. And boy, you know, can you just imagine? They complained about meat. God said, I'll give you meat. And boy, everybody got into tearing meat. How many of you ever ate too much of anything? How many of you ever ate too much? Go to all them eat buffets, right? If you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, you feel like, you know, you got to get your money's worth, right? So I don't care about you, about it. You just can't hardly move. Your stomach's already out to the table. You're getting indigestion, you know, you're burping and everything. And then I got to go one more plate because I got to get my money's worth out of it. And you eat too much of it. And then you don't want none of it after that, right? I mean, you might have a craving for steaks. But boy, you can cram all them steaks in down there at the Golden Corral. You don't even want to smell a steak, man. You're trying to get out of there so fast. That's exactly what happened right here. You know what happens when we complain to God a lot of times? God gives you what you want. God gives you exactly what he said. I'll give you meat. You're not going to eat it 1 day. You're not going to eat it a week. You're not going to eat it 3 weeks. You're going to eat it for a month. It said until it ran out their nostrils. I mean, which means what? They were sick. They were sick of it. I'll give you what you want. I bet you they went back to eating that manna in a hurry after that. And so that was it. He took care of that. Sent the quails. Ate them for a month. Down verse 20. And God judged them by giving them what they want. But here's the biggest problem that was solved. In verse 16 and 17, he told them, he said, I want you to go out. He goes, I want you to get these elders of the land. He goes, they're elders already. Listen to me, they're already elders. He didn't find a bunch of men and make them elders. He said, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people. And he says, I'm going to take the spirit that's on you. Which that tells me that Moses actually had enough to do the job that God called him to do. But he was complaining. God said, I'm going to take some of what I give you, and I'm going to give it to the other 70 men. I'm going to put it on them. And he took that spirit of Moses and he put it on the 70 spiritual men. He already had men to assist him with settling disputes, but this is what he needs. He has 70 spirit-filled men. And this took care of all the problems. See, the problem wasn't really a food problem. The problem was a spiritual problem. Uttermost parts of the camp we spoke about. It was a spiritual problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's a saying that we have. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And unless the people's hearts were changed, guess what was going to happen after the quails and all that subsided and everybody got to have money? Guess what was going to happen? Wasn't going to be long, they're going to be complaining again, right? Unless the heart's changed. You know, you complain and somebody fixes that. You complain and somebody fixes that. You complain, guess what? The complaining is never going to change until the heart gets changed. He got 70 spirit-filled people. And they prophesied, it said. You read that and study that. It says they prophesied. They didn't complain. They prophesied. And then they worshiped God as an evidence of the spirit-filled life. Man, listen, this is what God needs more than anything in the church today, is just people filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Do you know that would solve all the complaining problems? It wouldn't matter whether you had manna. It wouldn't matter whether you had no manna. It wouldn't matter whether you had quails. You know why? Because God satisfies. Nothing else will satisfy like God. The reason we complain all the time, and this is it, I'll give you this at the end, right at the end. The reason we complain most of the time is we're trying to satisfy a spiritual problem with a worldly or carnal or outside, by outside means, and we're trying to be satisfied like God wants to satisfy us without God. We got a substitute and we can't get it done, and then we complain because we're not satisfied. Isn't that the opposite of, or the root of complaining is unsatisfaction? That's what complaining is. We're not satisfied. Why? You'll never be satisfied without God. And so when they got filled with the Spirit, guess what? They didn't care. Those 70 men didn't care where they had meat. They didn't care where they had manna. It just said they prophesied, which means they preached. They were speaking the Word of God. They filled with the Spirit of God. That's the problem. That's the problem. When we get filled with the Spirit of God, that took care of Moses' problem. That took care of most of those people's problem right then, because they were leaders and they led and they prophesied and they talked about it. They were filled with the Spirit of God. That's the problem today. It would just get filled with the Spirit of God. The evidence would be of a Spirit-filled life, guess what? Worship and full of gratitude. Worship and full of gratitude. Listen, it's easy to lose our focus. We've all complained. I've said it all. I can complain with the best of them. We get our eyes off God. We get our eyes on ourselves. We get our eyes on somebody else. I believe that God has had His anger kindled against us in the past. He may not be happy with us now, but you know, I think that we can have a right attitude of gratitude. I think that we can confess that to God, that we've probably been ungrateful at times. To people that are unsaved, I want to say this: if you're here and you're not saved, that sin has separated you from God, and that you need that mediator like Moses was up there in the first part of the chapter 11. We need a mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ that goes to God on our behalf. Because, you know, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And the only thing you can do about that is Jesus Christ. He's the answer to all that, is trust Christ, and He'll be the mediator between you and God. And that will appease God, that He'll be satisfied with that. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. If God spoke to you,